It's good to be together. My notes are working this morning, so if you're here last week, that was a debacle a little bit because I made fun of Robert, and then my notes didn't work, so that's you will reap what you sow, I guess, in practice. So, yeah. It's good to be together this morning. It's good to be here. We're going to study the Word together. We're going to be looking at the book of Isaiah, so if you'll turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 58, that's where we're going to be hanging out today. I've been stuck on this chapter for most of the week. I found it because a friend on the Bible app had highlighted a verse, and so then I clicked on that and started following this chapter and read through this chapter, and it stuck me. It stuck with me, and I pretty well read it a few times every day this week, so inevitably that's what you get to hear about. It's just what I was getting out of the Word, where I was stuck. It's good. It's really, really good. A little bit of it is condemning, so if you brought toeless shoes, it might be a problem for you. One of my favorite things about Scripture is how deep you can go into it and how profound it really can be. And we're going to see that here in Isaiah chapter 58. Before we get into the Word, let's pray together. Father God, you are good and merciful, and we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the impact that it can have. God, I ask that you would use this to change us today, that you would help me to clearly communicate what you've said in the Bible as your truth. Lord, help us to understand it, help us to receive it, and help us to be changed by it. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good. Everybody feeling okay this morning? We'll see how long that lasts. So we're in Isaiah chapter 58. I want to start by reading it, and then we'll kind of go through it. I'm going to read the whole chapter because this is a message from the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. This is what God was saying to Isaiah and what he recorded. It says, "Cry out loudly, don't hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. They seek me day after day and delight to know my ways, like a nation that does what is right and does not abandon the justice of their God. They ask me for righteous judgments. They delight in the nearness of God. Why have we fasted but have not seen? We've denied ourselves, but you haven't noticed. Look, you do as you please on the day of your fast and oppress all your workers. You fast with contention and strife to strike viciously with your fist. You cannot fast as you do today, hoping to make your voice heard on high. Will the fast I choose be like this, a day for a person to deny himself, bow his head like a reed and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Will you call this fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Isn't this the fast that I choose, to break the chains of wickedness, to untie the ropes of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, to tear off every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, to bring the poor and homeless into your house, to clothe the naked when you see him, and not to ignore your own flesh and blood? Then your light will appear like the dawn, and your recovery will come quickly. Your righteousness will go before you, and the Lord's glory will be your rear guard. At that time when you call, the Lord will answer. When you cry out, he will say, 'Here I am.' If you get rid of the yoke among you, the finger pointing and malicious speaking, and if you offer yourself to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted one, then your light will shine in the darkness, and your night will be like noonday. The Lord will always lead you, satisfy you in a parched land, and strengthen your bones. You will be like a well, like a watered garden, and like a spring whose water never runs dry. Some of you will rebuild ancient ruins. You will restore foundations laid long ago. You will be called the repairer of broken walls, the restorer of streets where people live. If you keep from desecrating the Sabbath, from doing whatever you want on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own way, seeking your own pleasure, or talking business, then you will delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride over the heights of the land, and let you enjoy the heritage of your father Jacob, from the mouth of the Lord has spoken." That's a lot. It's a lot. But it's good. We're going to go through it a little bit today. We're going to dive into it. I'm not going to do a word study on every single word that's in this text, but we're going to kind of survey it a little bit. We're jumping into the middle of a conversation between God and the nation of Israel. And this passage is a monologue from God through the prophet Isaiah. First thing that I want to stress, that I want to convey, I need us to understand, is that God does not change. If we rightly understand something about God from the Old Testament, for instance, in the book of Isaiah, then we rightly understand that about God. So we look at the Old Testament almost as an introduction to who God is, to what he cares about, what he likes, what he doesn't like, what he will tolerate, what he will send down fire from heaven about. Because there are those things. It happens. There are things that God has decided he's going to turn people into a pillar of salt for. It's pretty powerful, right? So we understand that so we know that if we understand something about God, and this is God talking about himself and what he will and will not tolerate and how he feels about certain things, if we rightly understand that from the Old Testament, we rightly understand it in general. That's very, very important before we get into this. We're not wasting our time by studying Isaiah. It's very important to know who God is, because you can come up and say, "God, you are so good. You are wonderful. It's good to praise you. You've given me great things." But if you don't know who God is, you don't know who you're talking to. And you might be giving God glory because you worked really hard. You might be giving God glory for things that you got out of deceit, because you don't know who God is. So we study the Old Testament. We look at the Old Testament and we try to understand, okay, God, who are you? What do you want from me? What is your desire for me? And in this chapter, in one short chapter, we see a screenshot of what that might look like. We see a glimpse of the story. And it's condemning. In the very first verse of this chapter, it says, "Cry out loudly, don't hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet." In that verse, God is talking to the prophet Isaiah. He's not talking through Isaiah, he's talking to Isaiah, and he says, "Say it loud enough that everybody can hear you. Take this and go with it and be loud about it." This is a message that can't be held back. This is a message that can't be hidden, that we're not whispering about. This is a message that you need to get loud about. In internet meme culture, there's a common phrase, "Say it louder for the people in the back. Say it again louder for the people in the back." It's kind of a running joke, right? I got two people that got that reference, which is good. Ron, good. It's common. It's common to say, because, you know, it's a truth that is really, really important. Whenever somebody would say it's something that really resonates with somebody else, they might say, "Hey, say it louder for the people in the back." God is saying, "Say this so loudly you sound like a trumpet. People can't ignore you if you're that loud." And then he goes into this conversation. So as your pastor, I look at this chapter and I say, okay, God's instruction to Isaiah was that this needed to be conveyed. So God's instruction to me and to us, if this is who God is that this message needs to be conveyed, right? And we need to understand it. We have to. Cry out loudly. Don't hold back. That's my job today. So if you see me crying up here, it's in Scripture. We got to say it loud enough for the people in the back. The next thing that he goes into as he starts to talk, he describes the condition of the nation of Israel. He goes on to talk about who they are, what they're doing right now. He says, "They seek me day after day and delight to know my ways, like a nation that does what is right and does not abandon the justice of their God. They ask me for righteous judgments. They delight in the nearness of God. He's describing them. There's one word that kind of makes this pivotal. He says they're like a nation. He says they are like a nation that does these things. What does that mean? He says they're like a nation. He doesn't say that they are a nation, right? There's a difference there in language. If he were to say the nation of Israel, they are a people. They are a people who look to me. They are a people who have not abandoned the righteousness of their God. But he doesn't say that. He says they're like a nation that would be acting right. They're like a nation who would have this all figured out. They're like a people who would be doing the things that their God wanted them to be. They're acting like one. They act like they want to get closer to God. They act like they want to understand his righteousness. They put on a good show for that. They've got themselves and the people around them fooled into thinking that they think in their heart that God is worthy. He goes on to say, they come to me and they say, we have fasted, but you have not seen. We have denied ourselves, but you have not noticed. Now they're whining to God. The nation of Israel is whining and they're saying, we fasted. What is fasting? It's denying yourself, right? We did a fast at the beginning of this year, 21 days starting January 1st. A lot of our church participated in that in specific ways, right? We denied ourselves something in that time. We dedicated ourselves to prayer and to seeking after God's righteousness. We did that as a church. So we understand fasting. The nation of Israel says, hey, we've been fasting. Doesn't seem like it makes a difference. It doesn't seem like it makes a difference to you, God, whether we fast or not. You haven't seen us fasting. Don't you know I went without chocolate for 6 whole months? God, didn't you see me do that? God, didn't you see me give up Mountain Dew for 21 days? It's me, right? They say that God didn't respond. God is imitating the nation of Israel. He says, we have fasted, but you have not seen. We've denied ourselves, but you haven't noticed. And God says to the nation of Israel, look, you do as you please on your day of fast. You may be putting on a good show, but what you're really doing is only for you. It's for you. You do what you want to do on your day of fast. You oppress your workers. You fast with contention and strife to strike viciously with your fist. You cannot fast as you do today. He's describing the nation of Israel, and he says, you're like a nation that might have this figured out, except that when you go through the motions, it's all fake. It's all make-believe. They're going through the motion, and then they're going through the motions and then crying out because God doesn't intervene in their lives. They were living in the land of make-believe. They checked off all the boxes. They took the trolley with Mr. Rogers and went over to where the puppets are alive and said, this is going to work. This is enough. I've done the things. I've fasted. We've denied ourselves. God says, would I, in the Bible it says this, will the fast I choose be like this, a day for a person to deny himself, to bow his head like a reed and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? So in modern language he's saying, is that what I would ask you for? Would I really ask for you to just take a day and bow your head and starve yourself and go through this process and lay out some sackcloth and cover yourself in ashes and make a big show of yourself? Would I ask you for that? Really? Is that what I want? God poses a question. He knows what the nation of Israel has been up to. He knows who they are. He knows the heart of those people. He knows it to be flawed. He knows it to be unrighteous. Like I said, they were living in a land of make-believe. They were doing whatever they wanted. He said, is that really what you think I'm asking for? So there's a church today, is coming to church on Sundays and putting on your Sunday's best and polishing up your shoes and whatever, getting out your Sunday hat. It's a nice hat, Dan. Is that what God asked you to do? Is that what God wants you to do, to show up on Sunday and raise your hands and hoop and holler and get excited? Is that what he's asking for? He's certainly not asking for that, right? The Bible tells us to go about doing certain things. We're supposed to fast. We're supposed to celebrate the Sabbath. We're supposed to gather together. We're supposed to worship. We're supposed to do all the things that we do. But is that all? Is that all? We don't know anything about that. I'm talking to a totally different church. That's not us, right? Not us at Calvary Foursquare. Not our little 60-person church. We don't dress up on Sundays, come to church, bow our heads, take communion, and say, that's how I fight my battles. And then and be chaotic and crazy and sinful tomorrow. Make plans for nonsense. I want us to allow God's word to do some work in your hearts today. He said to the prophet Isaiah, say it loud enough for the people in the back. Say it loud enough that everybody hears this. Because they're living in a land of make-believe. They think they've got it figured out. If you want to really have your toes stepped on, read Isaiah chapter 59, because it kind of goes through the list of all of the things the nation of Israel was doing wrong. This is just a little synopsis. It's talking about fasting and the Sabbath, but Isaiah 59 goes into a deeper conversation about it. He says, is that what I want from you? Is that what I'm looking for from you, to just put on a good show on Sunday mornings and then go about your day? And not even like the whole of Sunday. You don't even wait until you get done. You're talking business now. You're making deals in church. You've got stuff set up in the temple so you can exchange money. God was dealing with this with the prophet Isaiah. He dealt with it again several times when Jesus was walking the earth. Read the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking about the same problems. Follow Jesus' life and the things that he did. He dealt with the same things. Flipping over the tables in the temple, chasing people with a whip seemed kind of like it was about this. Seems like God had dealt with this a couple hundred years before that, talking through the prophet Isaiah. Several hundred years before that. The nation of Israel whines. They say, why aren't we seeing God move? Why isn't God doing anything in my life? Why isn't God working on my behalf? Why isn't he moving the mountains that I see before me like he did for those prophets of old? Why isn't he doing that stuff? You see this in verse 3. Why have we fasted, but you have not seen? We've denied ourselves, but you haven't noticed. God's response is a condemning one. He says, look, you do as you please on the day of your fast. It's not my day of fast. It's your day of fast. It's what you've got figured out, what you've got planned. Remember what we said in the beginning, that God does not change. The way that he felt then, the way that he responded to that nonsense then, is the same way that he would respond to us today. If you were to go before God and say, God, I've been coming to church for like 6 years already, and you haven't done nothing in my life. First of all, I'd like to point out some things God has done in your life. But second of all, the reason you probably don't notice it is because, hey, you come to church and that's all. God's not impressed with you. and your behavior and your heart set and your mindset can't be fake. Isaiah 58 begins with Israel's complaint that God has ignored her ritual observances, to which God responds that her rituals were empty, heartless actions, had nothing in it. He expects true marks of righteousness to characterize his people. He expects you to look like Jesus. And that's what he's going to honor. The rest of this chapter, it goes into kind of some expectations. We can summarize it. I'm going to start by saying, it's to look like Jesus. It's that you look like Jesus, as he is described in the Gospels. He says in verses 6 and 7, isn't this the fast that I choose, to break the chains of wickedness, to untie the ropes of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, and to tear off every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, to bring poor and homeless into your house, to clothe naked people when you see them, and not to ignore your own flesh and blood? A lot of times we act like the only thing we have to do to be a Christian is to come to church and celebrate ourselves and what God's done in and for us. God says, that's not what I asked for. That's not what I want. The fast that I choose is that you go out and you break chains. That you go out and you untie the ropes of the yoke, that you set the oppressed free. That you feed people. That you bring the poor and the homeless into your house. Share what you have. Reality is that those actions require work, sacrifice, and a specific heart set. It requires that you, through the power of God and allowing God to work, change what's in here. You can't think of yourself as better than anyone else. It ain't going to work. You can't be more privileged than anybody else. You can't be above anybody else. You don't get to cast people aside. The people that God mentions here are the least of these. What does Jesus say about the least of these? We've heard that verse before, right? Jesus said, when I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was in prison, you visited me. The things you did for the least of these, you did unto me. God is saying, this is what I care about. You can't be above anybody else. You don't get to cast people aside. He cares about our heart as people. Looking at other people. Caring about other people. Loving other people. God said, love your neighbor as yourself is the second most important thing. Isn't it incredible that here in the book of Isaiah, God deals with those two greatest two commandments that Jesus proclaimed in the New Testament? Love God, and love your neighbor. The prophet Isaiah dealt with those same two issues. What are those two issues? Hey, that you actually do the ritual stuff. You love God. But that when you do it, you're also loving other people and not just putting on fancy robes and coming to church and making this a big ritual. So they complained and they whined and they said, hey, you don't see anything we do. God said, hey, that's because it's all fake and I don't see anything in it. It goes on in verse 9. Excuse me, starting in verse 8. After he describes what he wants, after God describes the way that we should be. In verse 8, he says, then, so if you've done all those things, if you are that way that I just described, if you're the person that I said that you should be, if righteousness is what characterizes you, if you look like Jesus, right? You should see all that in the word then. It's a lot in those four letters. That's what you should see. Then your light will appear like the dawn, and your recovery will come quickly. Your righteousness will go before you, and the Lord's glory will be your rear guard. Then God's got your back. Then God's taken care of you. Then the promises of God are yours. Then. What was the problem with the Pharisees? What was God dealing with when he sent Jesus to talk to the Pharisees? It was always that they were self-righteous, crazy people. That's what Jesus was dealing with. Every time he talked to the Pharisee, hey, you're self-righteous and crazy. Haven't you read the Bible where it said David? Oh yeah, you have read the Bible where it said David was picking the was eating on the Sabbath and was getting food on the Sabbath. You've read that. I'm sure you have. You're a Pharisee. It's like what you're called to do. He dealt with those ritualistic, crazy people. Sometimes in our own little world, in our own little church, we become ritualistic, crazy people. Or we become, hey, I'm doing just enough. I came to church and I did the things. I put on my best clothes for this. God's got to be impressed because I put my shirt in the dryer before I came. I did not even wear tennis shoes to church this morning. I got my fancy boots out. God's got to be impressed. God's got to be impressed because I actually used my iron today. He's got to be impressed with that, right? That's what Isaiah is dealing with. That's what Jesus deals with later. And again, God said to Isaiah, say it loud enough that people hear you. So we got to get this. He says, then your light will appear like the dawn. Your recovery will come quickly. Your righteousness will go before you, and the Lord's glory will be your rear guard. You want God to have your back? This is how God has your back. This is how God has your back. You want to see his provision in your life? You want to see miracles and blessings and him taking care of you? This. It's not by coming to church on Sunday. It's not by saying, God, I need this. Nation of Israel was crying out. They made their complaints. They went through the process. He says, at that time when you call, the Lord will answer. At that time. Once you get to this point where you're actually the people that I've asked you to be, then God's going to be responding to what you ask for. Then God's going to be doing what you need him to do in your world. I read stories of missionaries and the miracles that God does in their life, and I'm envious of those things. And then I think, well, where am I at? What do I need? First of all, I know that God has provided for me, but I see some of these missionaries and people who serve God with their whole life and do all these things who've decided never to take a salary, and they have no financial compensation at all, and they just have God performing miracle after miracle after miracle. Can't remember the name of that guy, but there was one guy who took no financial support whatsoever for like 10 years and recorded in a journal every single miracle he saw God do as they provided for an orphanage, as he shared the gospel every day. Where a milk truck broke down in front of his orphanage, and the milk truck driver had to give away milk, and that's what they needed today. The miracles of God are incredible. You want God to have your back like that? Be this guy. He says, at that time when you call, the Lord will answer. When you cry out, he will say, here I am, if you get rid of the yoke among you. The finger pointing and malicious speaking. And if you offer yourselves to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted one. I want to read this portion of scripture from the Message because I like it. And I turned to the Message kind of out of coincidence, but I read through this. I don't usually study the Message. I don't use the Message Bible for comprehensive Bible study. It's not good for that. It is fun to read sometimes. It is not the literal translation of the Word of God. It is fun to read. It's helpful to read sometimes to help you understand. In the Message Bible, verses 9 through 12, it says, if you get rid of unfair practices, quit blaming victims, quit gossiping about other people's sins, if you're generous with the hungry and start giving yourselves to the down and out, your lives will begin to glow in the darkness. Your shadowed lives will be bathed in sunlight. This is the Lord talking. He says, I will always show you where to go. I will give you full life in the emptiest of places, firm muscles, strong bones. You'll be like a well-watered garden, a gurgling spring that never runs dry. You'll use the old rubble of past lives to build anew and rebuild foundations out of your past. You'll be known as those who can fix things, restore old ruins, rebuild and renovate, make the community livable again. He says, God says, if you will be this person, if you'll actually be the people I've called you to be, then, if you can get rid of unfair practices and quit blaming victims, what is a yoke? It's a burden that somebody carries. There are a lot of times where we have power over that, because we've placed that yoke on that person. We've given them expectations, usually unrealistic ones. We've declared that they will be a certain way. We've expected them to be a certain way. Going on in verse 13 and 14 to finish out this chapter, it says, if you keep from desecrating the Sabbath, from doing whatever you want on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own way, seeking your own pleasure or talking business, then you will delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride over the heights of the land and let you enjoy the heritage of your father Jacob. If you'll really be that person, not faking it, not pretending, not doing just enough, not getting fancied up just to come and sit and ignore. If you'll do that stuff, if you watch your step on the Sabbath and don't use this holy day for personal advantage, it's really easy to go about business on a day that you've set aside in your mind and in your heart as holy for God. If you treat it as a day full of joy, that you would have rest and you get to spend time with your God. If you fix your relationship with your God and you take joy in Him, then God's got your back. Then He's moving mountains. And then He's providing for you. I'm not saying God won't do things outside of that. Like I said earlier, if you think God hasn't done anything in your life, come and have a conversation with me, because I'll show you the things that I have seen God do in each one of your lives. We've seen miracles here in this church. We see Him all the time. Small ones, big ones. We see miracles. But if you would honor God with your life, you change your heart set to be not just, hey, I'm going to show up and do the things, and then after this, we're going to go do the work. Robert talked a couple weeks ago about how difficult our work is. One of the most frustrating things is that the world around us does not honor or respect the fact that we set aside a day to celebrate the Lord. And so we get text messages all throughout services, not so much this morning. But work seems to get in the way. Ross, I know, experiences this too. He manages the Caseys, and that means he's always on the phone. He's always on call. Nobody honors that time. We have to protect that time. We have to make sure that, hey, you want to talk about business? Let's do that tomorrow. You want to order some pies from the Wind's Kitchen? Talk about that tomorrow. That's tomorrow's problem. We let today be focused on the times that you set aside. And I'm not saying it has to be Sunday. The Sabbath wasn't on Sunday, biblically speaking. And God doesn't demand that we set aside a day. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man. It's a delight for you. It's a treat for you. It's a gift for you. But if you would take that day, whatever you've set aside in your heart, and say, okay, this is for God. This is what I've decided is going to be for God, is really going to be for God. I've decided I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to follow the Lord. So I'm going to actually follow the Lord. Right? It's not just pretensies. We're not getting on a trolley anymore. No more land of make-believe. I love Mr. Rogers. It's now Daniel Tiger's neighborhood. They've transfigured Mr. Rogers' land of make-believe into its own whole television show called Daniel Tiger's Neighborhood. It's not nearly as good. I have kids in my house. And there's no quality television on. So, you know, Mr. Rogers it is. It's not a land of make-believe. We can't live in that world where we just shine ourselves up for Sunday and say, hey, I'm coming. I'm going to do the things. And then go out and live like heathens. He cares about what's in your heart. He cares about the motivation in your life. He cares about whether or not you love him and love the people that he loves. So for many of us, we're thinking, hey, I got all that figured out. God is doing miracles in my life. So obviously I'm in the right place. I'm doing the right things. I am serving God the way I'm supposed to. Good. But God said to Isaiah, be loud about this one. So we have this opportunity to check ourselves. Because Jesus dealt with this issue several hundred years later. It's recorded in Scripture, not just in Isaiah, but throughout the Gospels, throughout the epistles, dealing with the same stuff. This is a good biblical summary right here of the whole Bible. You can summarize it in this chapter. This is what God wants from you. If you understand what all the words mean. It's a good summary. So we have an opportunity right now as believers to check ourselves and say, okay, God, have I honored what you really wanted me to do? Have I honored what you wanted from me? Am I living that life, or is this just pretend? And it's a day-by-day check. Because some days I'm really, really good at giving God the honor and glory that he deserves. I'm good at giving him the attention that he deserves. I'm good at placing him first in relationships. I'm good at doing all the things well. I'm good at raising my children up to be God-honoring people. And other days I'm not. I'm a terrible, terrible parent. I don't need confirmation or affirmation or denial of any of that stuff because I know it in my own heart. I know that there are days that we totally fail at this. And so the message is relevant to each one of us. Because there are days where you get it right, and there are days when you get it wrong for even the best of us. Some of us are living like you're totally outside of this, and this whole message is for you every single day of your life. Some of us, it's just for Mondays. Some of us, it's just for the third week of the month every month, depending on the situation, you know. But it's for all of us. God said to Isaiah, say it loud enough for the people in the back. So we have to hear it. Amen? It's a good heart check. Allow the Word of God to do some work today. Read this chapter again at home. Like I said, I read it every day last week. It was very challenging for me. There are some weeks where my work life bulldozes me. I needed it this week. And so I got stuck there. What's God calling you to do? And those are the days where I threatened my boss to quit. If, in case you're wondering, Those are the days where I say, Kevin, I don't need this job. I will leave. And he knows that. The Bible puts us in right perspective. It corrects us. It's supposed to. Spend some time in it. Read Isaiah 58. Read Isaiah 59 if you want to know more about yourself. The way that you can tend to be. And God's plan for redemption. But spend today and have a heart check. Amen? Good. Let's pray. God, you are holy and good, and we sometimes aren't. God, I ask that this time that we've spent this morning reading your word, trying to understand it, would be a time that was honoring to you and giving you glory. God, I ask that this is a time that would change us, each one of us, to be more like your son, Jesus, to be following after his footsteps, to be inviting the homeless into our homes, feeding people, loving people tangibly, not just saying, oh, bless their heart, and driving on, but really loving the people that you've called us to love. God, cause real change in our lives today. God, I ask for blessings on each one of these people. I ask that you would show yourself to be real to them, that you would pour out the miracles that they're asking for. I ask that you would give provision in each one of these households, and we thank you for all of that. God, we give you glory. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.